You may be seated. If that is truly the desire of your heart this morning, I have some really good news. Your heart is in line with God's, and it's His desire as well this morning for you. I probably don't need to do this, but I apologize for canceling church last week. I hate that decision. I hate being the one that has to make it. And then it didn't seem that bad, actually, after I canceled it. Of course, that's always the case. And then it's the whole thing of, like, doesn't it seem like forever since we've been here together? Like, it's weird. Like, it messes you up, and that's not good. So I feel like this morning I want to just back up a little bit and, again, kind of set the stage for where I believe God has us as a church and where He's leading us as a church. You remember one of the first sermons that I preached in January, the beginning of the month here, was pertaining to the question, are you all in? And I know with all my heart that God's word makes plain and clear that His desire for us, if we call ourselves Christians, if we've placed our faith in Jesus, is that we be all in. And so it seems to me that where God is going to take us this year is in a discovery of what that looks like, what it means to be all in. And I think as we move through the year, He's going to broaden that question a little bit more. But if you want to be all in and be a Christian, then know this, God is all about growing you to be more like His Son Jesus. That is what God is up to in every event in your life. He's in the process of growing you to be, to look, to sound, to think, to act more like His Son Jesus. I know this because the Bible says that when Jesus comes, we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like who? Him. We're going to be just like Him. And the process that we're in, what we'll talk a lot more about, is the process of that. Last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, we learned that doctrine prepares the way for this growth. So if God is all about growing you and me to look and be and think and feel more like Jesus, all right, then what we're working through now is, how does that happen? And it happens first with doctrine. Learning about that's what doctrine is learning or being taught. Learning the doctrine of Jesus or the doctrine of the gospel or the doctrine of sin or the doctrine of the church and what's true of them is, and therefore how we relate to them in life is how we are prepared for growth. One simply cannot navigate life and make decisions in situations that are right without knowing what is right and true from God. For example, if you don't know the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, when life gets difficult and tragedy happens around you, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle desperately. However, the more clearly you understand and learn the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, while you won't be able to explain or even understand what's going on when tragedy comes to your front door, you will be positioned to believe that God does know. You will be positioned to believe still in the face of tragedy that it's going to be okay, that God has not lost the wheel here. But He's in control, and God is still good, even though tragedy's on your front door. But if you don't know the sovereignty of God, the understanding of that, you're going to struggle there. And you may doubt, and you may lose. So doctrine is the pathway, I'm calling it the pathway for growth. So the next phase then that we take up is what I'm calling this morning the exercise of growth. Kind of like the gym, you know. If you don't get the doctrine and understanding of how the body grows and how the body's nourished and how fat attaches to the body, and if you don't understand the doctrine of eating right and proper ways to do exercise, well, then you're going to be in big trouble, aren't you? You're not going to progress very well. But then after you understand those basic principles, those doctrines of the body and doctrines of eating and doctrines of exercise, what comes next? You got to go to the gym. You can't just know this stuff and stay home. You got to get in and exercise. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so let's read our text again this morning. I've added to it a little bit, but I want to read the first part of it, verses 11 through 16, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you'll notice with me in verse 13, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we all attain. There's an idea there that Paul has in his mind that growth is supposed to take place. We talked about this a few weeks back. We would all be concerned if a baby doesn't grow. If a baby doesn't get to a place where they hold the bottle themselves or begin to crawl up on their knees or take some steps, we would be concerned because there's an expected growth to take place. And so it is in the Christian life. Paul is revealing here there's an expected growth to take place. Just like an infant grows to be a toddler grows to be a child grows to be a young adult hopefully becomes a what? An adult, right? A mature adult, a responsible adult. So the process here is much the same until we reach mature manhood. Paul's talking about the spiritual man, and so there's a very similar process that he has in mind. The spiritual process of maturing, with the exception that it will land in mature manhood, is this. There's a biblical term for this. It's called sanctification. That's what Paul is really talking about here in this part of the passage in verse 13, is sanctification. Sanctification comes from the word sanctify, which means to set apart from sin explicitly. To sanctify is to be set apart from, in our case, it is to be set apart from sin. So sanctification is then the process of growing apart from sin. Okay? That's the definition I'm going to give to you this morning. Sanctification is the process of being set apart from our sin. Now, sanctification has three phases to it. So I'm going to teach you a little doctrine this morning, and in the process of teaching you some doctrine, we're going to learn how to exercise it, which is very good, right? Okay, so here's the three processes, or phases, I should say. The first is positional. Positional sanctification. Because of the accomplished work of Jesus, which we've talked about already, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says there, as such were some of you sinners, but he says this, you were washed and you were sanctified. Past tense. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying, listen, when Jesus died for you on the cross and shed his blood, you were sanctified. You were washed clean. In fact, the passage that I alluded to earlier in our service, Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, says that Jesus presents us to God as what? Holy, free from accusation, and blameless, right? So there you can see that this being set apart from our sin has already happened positionally. In other words, the penalty of sin has been removed in Christ Jesus. Now, the next step or phase is what is called progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Jesus prays for this. Now, it's interesting if you think about it. All right, Jesus went to the cross. He took our sin upon himself. He paid the penalty for that. He shed his blood, which washed away our sins. He was buried, and he rose on the third day, securing our justification. All right? So we are sanctified by that course of events. Sin, the penalty of sin is removed. But now Jesus, in John chapter 17, verse 17, he prays, Father, sanctify them by their truth. The word is truth. Jesus is asking God that sanctification would take place in the believer's life. Can you see that there? Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he says, since we have these promises, the promises specific in that context are God's going to be with us. He's going to be in us, as a matter of fact. Since we have this promise, beloved, let us participate with this. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Can you see what Paul's saying there? He's saying, because we have the promise that God's going to be with us and in us, he says, we have a responsibility. And our responsibility is let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. So this is the process of sanctification. I'm going to come back to this one. But what this one primarily does is it's the realization that we've been freed from the power of sin. The power of sin is broken in our lives. The third phase of sanctification is what is called promised sanctification. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes these words, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So John is saying there is going to come a time when King Jesus is going to return and he's going to gather us all up. And when he returns and gathers us up, two things are going to happen. The first thing that's going to happen is we're going to actually see him as he is. In his radiant glory, we're going to have the ability to look at that and not die. And in that very same moment, the second thing that's going to happen is we're going to be just like him in that moment. The beauty of that is this. We're going to be free from the presence of sin. So you see, the three stages are, we are positionally sanctified, meaning that we're removed from the penalty of sin. We're, as I'm going to talk about much more in just a second, we're in the process of progressive sanctification, meaning we're in the process of embracing the reality that the power of sin has been removed. And we have this promise out in front of us of promised sanctification, whereby we are going to be absent from the presence of sin. How many cannot wait for that? Can't wait for that. But if you'll look at with me on the screen at 1 John chapter 3, the very next verse. While this is coming, and because this is coming, John continues and says this, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, John is saying, listen, because Jesus is coming and he's going to complete the process that he began on the cross, the process of sanctification, of being freed from sin entirely, because this is coming, this is what we should be doing in response to that. It lands us right back in progressive sanctification. It lands us right. We should be striving and thriving to be pure as he himself is pure. So what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about is what is actually happening in the progress or process of sanctification. What is happening in progressive sanctification? How are we growing to mature manhood? How do we overcome the power of sin? So let's go back into our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, and let me read verses 17 through 24, because what I think Paul does here is I think he expounds in these verses on what it means to grow to mature manhood, how it actually happens. Or what he's expounding this morning is the process of progressive sanctification for us this morning. So verse 17, "Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They've become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." I think what Paul reveals here in these verses that we just read is that there are two parts to the process of progressive sanctification. The first part is seen in verse 17 first, where he says, you must no longer walk. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, there's a way in which you used to think. There's a way in which you used to feel, a way in which you used to respond to life and interact with life. And he says, you don't do that anymore. There's a change. There's something different. Okay? So there's an old way that is changed, is different. And then in verse 22, he gets more specific. He says that you are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. In other words, he's saying that the carnal desires, the sinful fleshly desires and thoughts and aspirations that I have, the things that cause me to think and feel and act the way that I do in response to life around me, he says, what are we supposed to do with those things? Put them off. In fact, I'm going to give you a word that I think is more in line with the meaning of putting this all together, and it's the word or the term mortification. Put to death the old man. Mortify the old man. That's the first part of progressive sanctification. And verse 18 through 21 kind of tell us why. He says there in those verses, because they're ignorant of the truth. They're deceived in their desires. And they only care about who? Themselves. Isn't it true? If we don't put off our old self, then we're feeding our old self. And our old self is all about itself. Okay? Real simple. And in verse 20 and 21, he says, here's why, because Christ taught you something different, if indeed you learned Christ. And what he's talking about there is the cross. He said, if you learned Christ, then here's what you learned. Jesus came and he lived the perfect life and he took all of your sin and he died horrifically on a cross. There's a message in that. It means that he put to death something that he put to death you. He put to death everything about you. That's what you learned. He didn't do that so that he could buy you a ticket to go to heaven and you continue to live however you want. You learned that Christ provided a way for you to die to you by dying to it for you. Isn't that awesome? That's what he did. That's how you learned Christ. That's progressive sanctification. Now in verse 22 to 24, Paul brings to light the second part then. The first part is the mortification of the old man, the putting to the death of the old man. The second part is in verse 22 to, verse 24. Put on then the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Namely, this, we have a new life. So the two parts of progressive sanctification is the first is to mortify the old man. And the second is to, here's the word I want you to put on your papers, quicken the new man. Quicken the new man. Here's a reason why I'm using that word. Because in verse 24, if you look at it with me, he says, put on the new self. What's the next word? See it there? Created. Your new self has already been created. It's not something you create. It's something you simply put on. It's something you simply exercise. It's simply something that you walk in. So what's actually happening here is God works in us to work out our new life in Christ, which is already created. And that's why I'm saying quicken the new man. Walk in what is already there. In other words, God works in our heart a desire to long and live for Him. And that causes us to learn His ways and desire to put to death then our old ways and to trust by faith what Jesus has provided for us. Now, there's a tragic mistake that is often made here. And the mistake is this, in just process. Okay, Pastor, I want to involve myself in the process of progressive sanctification. And what I'm hearing you teach here is that Paul is telling us, listen, there's an old part of me that needs to continually be put to death. You know, all those selfish, deceitful desires, I need to put them to death and I need to embrace this new man. Now, here's the mistake that's often made. We think sometimes that we have to clean out and purify the old man before we can step into and embrace the new man. That's not how it works. It actually is more like this, if I can give you an analogy. Imagine with me a room in your home that for some reason or another, the air in that room has become stale and it stinks. It's just like a wretched smell. What do? You open a window, right? When you open the window, what happens? Fresh air comes in, and as the fresh air is coming in, the stale air leaves. And over a period of time, the stale, stinky air is replaced with the fresh, clean air. And now you walk into the room and it smells clean. Right? What I want to say is in verse 23, it says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what I think that this means is it's kind of like opening the window in that room that's stinky and letting fresh air come in and move the old dead air out. And the way that it specifically works, I believe, is seen by thinking through the way that God works, okay? And the way that I want to break it down is I want to just go to Philippians 2. It's on the screen behind me, verses 12 and 13. Now just track with me here. Paul says here, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now look at what he says. Work out your salvation. So that little piece right there, work out your salvation. Paul's saying, involve yourself in progressive sanctification. Okay? Work out your salvation. All right? With fear and trembling. But at the same time you're working out your salvation, at the same time you're trying to put to death the old man and embrace the new, recognize this. Something's going on. And here's what's going on. God is at work in you. Okay? He's working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we are about to be about progressive sanctification, the working out of our salvation, and that is embracing the new life that Jesus has provided. It's not creating it. And so when we renew our minds, God works in our hearts and in our minds to want to know about him, to want to know his word. He works specifically this way. This is how he does it. He creates a desire in you to be in his word, to study it and know it. Now, how do I know this is true? How do I know that we're supposed to be about progressive sanctification? Well, Paul just told us that. But I also know that God is working in me to will and want to do that because he just said that. But how does God do that? And I'm saying God does that by creating a desire inside of you to want to be in his word, to want to study it and to think about it and ponder it and meditate on it so that it becomes applied to your life. God works that desire inside of you. And the reason that I know he does that is because that's what Jesus prayed for. And I'm suggesting that when Jesus prayed and asked of God for something, it was answered because it was always in accordance with God's will. Remember back in John 17:17, I think in your bulletin things it's misquoted. It says John 17:3. I apologize. It's supposed to be John 17:17. Jesus prays, Father, sanctify them by what? The truth. And then in case anybody wants to exaggerate that or make that wrong, he makes it real clear. What's truth? The word. The word is truth. Only the word. Now, Jesus prays for this, so then if God is going to help us become sanctified, that is, work out our salvation, doesn't God absolutely have to work a desire in us to be in his word if that's the very means by which he sanctifies us? Indeed, he does. Indeed, he does. Not only this, but the truth, the word of God, in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit, is how God works his will into us for his good pleasure. In John chapter 16, I don't have that one on the screen, I apologize, but in verses 7 through 14, Jesus there, speaking with his disciples, he is talking about his departure, and he says to them, listen, I have something coming. He says, it's imperative that I leave, because if I leave, you're not going to get this benefit, and you need this benefit. And the benefit that he's talking about, he describes as the helper. Okay, he's going to help you. And now, he then defines the work of the Holy Spirit, the helper, in two specific ways. He says, the first thing the helper is going to do is he's going to convict you of sin. In other words, in conjunction with the word of truth, the Holy Spirit, the helper who lives inside of you, is going to help you by this. He's going to help you to see what it is that you have to put to death, what it is about you that you have to get rid of, and he's going to teach you or lead you or, guide you in the truth. In other words, he's going to lead you to walk in what's been created for you by Christ himself. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome that God does all of this for us? God works in your heart a desire to be in his word, and we respond by coming and being in his word, and the Holy Spirit, when we're in his word, the Holy Spirit helps us to see the things in our life that we need to put to death. And he helps us to see what we are allowed to and privileged to walk in Christ. And he leads us in that. That, friends, is the process of progressive sanctification. In other words, he uses the truth to enable us to see what we need to put to death and what Jesus can help us embrace and live in the reality of. This is how the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us the Word actually works. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of joints, of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, the Word of God enables us to see and feel what is not pleasing to God, what is not in accordance with living like Christ. Listen, I don't care how long you call yourself a Christian. I don't care how much of the Christian tradition you walk through and practice. I don't care about anything. And not that it matters what I care, but God doesn't care. If you're not in the Word of Christ, seeking intentionally to grow and be like Jesus, then you are not involved in the process of progressive sanctification, and you cannot, listen to me, you cannot see and feel what is right and true with God. You can't. The Christian experience will not do that for you. Only a Christian relationship which involves His Word. And His Word alone. We don't need to attach anything to His Word. Because Jesus doesn't. Sanctify them by the truth. The Word is truth. It's that simple. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, familiar. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely and equipped for every good work. Listen, I take that last little phrase there, competent and equipped for every good work, to mean you're like Jesus. If you're not like Jesus, you're not competent and equipped for every good work. Right? That makes sense, right? All right? But listen, notice the progression of how the Word actually works in this verse. Teach. It's profitable to teach. In other words, reveal what is true. Or reproof. Reveal what's wrong. What needs to be put to death. Correction. Reveal of what Jesus holds out. Needs to be quickened. Needs to be walked in. And training is the actual living out of that in life. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool how the Word works? Just like that. The Word specifically works to help us to see what's true, see what's wrong that I need to put to death, see what's right that I get the privilege to walk in, and then empowers me to walk in it. That's crazy cool. So, maybe this morning as I'm working through this, you're sitting there thinking, I'm not hungry for God's Word. All I can tell you this morning is this, then that's your starting place. And I promise you this, if you want to be hungry and you're sincere about that and you ask God to make you hungry, He will most definitely make you hungry. But let me ask you, let me just take you back a few weeks. Remember we said, hey, I asked the question, you know, for us all to ask ourselves, hey, what's it costing you to follow Jesus? Well, if you're sincere about the latter question that we just talked about, let me tell you, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some sleep. Yeah, because you might have to get up earlier in the morning or stay up later at night. It's going to maybe cost you some TV time. All right? God is not going to make it convenient for you. It doesn't work that way. All right? But He'll be real and honest with you. And if you're real and sincere and you really want it and you're willing to let it cost you a little something, I promise you, He'll put an insatiable desire in your heart for His Word. You won't be able to stay away from it. Okay? I promise you that. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I think this verse applies. If we don't have an insatiable desire for God's Word, I think we should confess that. And we call ourselves Christians. We're sinning. We're rejecting God if we don't have a desire to be in his word and to grow and be like his son. Right? Everybody see that? We should confess that. Hey, I don't have this desire. That's not a shameful thing. Get somebody alongside you and pray with you. Hold you accountable. Maybe test you when you're not sure you want it to cost you that much to be that hungry for God's word. Okay? Lastly, and this is part of it too, we need each other. Back to our text, Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says there, speak the truth in love. When we do that, we grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ. We need each other to be speaking truth into each other's lives. Now, I know that we're afraid of that on both sides. We're afraid of it if we're the ones speaking it because we don't want to be offensive in our culture that tells us we mustn't be. And we're afraid of it if we're on the receiving side because we know it's going to sting. You want to be free from both sides of that? Here's the answer. The reason that it's so hard on both sides is because we're not in God's word. And because we're not in God's word, all we ever see it is condemnation. But when we're in God's word, we see the beauty of what Christ has provided and created in us. And those words are beautiful words. You can't speak the truth in love if you're not in the word, seeing the love that comes and the protection that comes and the provision that comes from God's word. It will be condemning. And you can't receive it as beautiful freedom that it is if you're not in his word, seeing it for yourself. That makes sense. Peter puts it this way. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here's I'm just going to put that in a nutshell. Listen, each of us is a brick. And God is in the process, through the process of progressive sanctification, putting us together and building his house with us. All right? And it says here that we are being joined together, built into a spiritual house. The way that we are being joined together is as we enter into progressive sanctification together and we help each other and work at together, embracing what Christ has purchased for us. That's how we are placed together, if you will, as that house. No other way. Not by knowledge, not by the fact that you feel more than me, or not by anything other than sanctification. Putting off the old, embracing the new. That's how we're put together. No other way. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, we get this picture of Jesus and he's purifying his bride. How's he doing that? Progressive sanctification. That's how. Together. That we're one bride. So let me close by taking us back to one of the questions that we had early on and helping you with it a little bit. And the question was, what can't you give up for Jesus? Everybody remember that question? I think, as I was thinking about that, that this question is hard because we know what the answer should be, right? What can't you give up for Jesus? Nothing, right? That's the church answer, right? Okay. But we know, and what makes the question hard is we know that that's not the real answer in here, right? It's not the real answer. And maybe if I could help you with this, the reason I think that that's not the answer that's in here is because we think of that question, you know, what can't I give up for Jesus? We think of it big. So, you know, we think of it like, you know, give up my career or give up my home or give up some hobby or some significant amount of my time or maybe some significant amount of my money. We think of it big like that. Now, what I want to say there is that God may bring you to those kinds of choices. He may. But I assure you, because of what he's doing in you, according to the Word of God, that he's way more likely to focus on your everyday life with that question. Your process of progressive sanctification. It changes the question from what can't I give up for Jesus, from the big things to the seemingly little things, like an attitude, a habit, a way of thinking. Possibly you're one of those who's just easily angered, or you're a critical, cynical kind of person. Or maybe you struggle with laziness. Or possibly you're selfish or arrogant. Or maybe you're hanging on to being an introvert or an extrovert as an excuse. Listen, if we can't give up these things for Jesus, you don't have to worry about giving up your home and going and being a missionary somewhere. He ain't never going to call you to that. Does that make sense? He wants us to answer that question in everyday life. What is it that I won't give up? You want to hang on whatever it is for you? Say, well, it's just the way I am. I'm not changing for nobody. Shame on you. That doesn't fit at all. Doesn't. Because we've been created new in Jesus. Not because you have to create it. It's been created for you. Don't reject it. Don't reject it with a foolish statement. I ain't changing for nobody. Don't reject it. Embrace it. Embrace what's most important about you that must change. Your character. Then, if God asks you to sell your home and move away from your family and go be a missionary wherever, that won't be a problem at all for you. Won't be a problem at all. My prayer is this, that we can engage in the activity of growth, progressive sanctification, intentionally engaging in the word of truth, that we may see and put to death all that is to be put to death and how to embrace our new life in Jesus. Anybody interested in that? Amen. Let's bow this morning. Father, thank you for your word of truth. Thank you that it's so freeing. Lord, I pray so desperately that we as a body of believers here at West Bethany can spend more time reflecting on what your word tells us you have done for us, that in tasting and seeing that you're God, it causes us to just have to have more, that this idea and thought of engaging in progressive sanctification would not be at all burdensome. But it would be like the expectation of going on the greatest vacation ever. Pray that we could position ourselves by being in your word to embrace it that way. That we as a body of believers here may grow into the likeness of Jesus to mature manhood. And all of God's people said, amen.